Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, Book of Job, chapter 42, and we may look again at verses 5 and 6. Job, chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Lord in the previous chapters had been humbling and rebuking Job, and here we have his answer. Job answered the Lord and said, and he acknowledges the power of God, the omnipotence of God. I know that thou canst do everything. And he acknowledges the omniscience of God, that every thought is open to him, no thought can be withholden from thee. And he acknowledges his own sin, because who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Well, that's himself, because as he'd been reproved earlier for darkening counsel by words without knowledge. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? It's chapter 38 at verse 2. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That's him. Therefore I have uttered things that I understood not, things too wondrous for me, which I knew not. So we have a confession of sin, and then we have a humble desire for instruction in verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. He will put his request to God for learning. I will demand of thee, or I will inquire of thee, and declare thou unto me. So he's ready to hear, he's ready to receive instruction from God. And the summary of it we have all here in verses 5 and 6. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So it's a new view that he has of God, such a view of God that his previous knowledge seemed now to be as nothing. It seemed to be a mere report. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But this was the sight that, and now that he had such a view of God, his view of himself had changed. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, an abhorrence of himself or a rejection of himself, and a resolve to live a godly life in the future. We might say, from our perspective, perhaps an even more godly life in the future, but a godly life according to his new understanding. I abhor myself and repent. And he does these things in dust and ashes, the sign of an ongoing repentance. One going in dust and ashes is one who is seeking to live in humility before God. So here we have Job at his happiest, really. This is his best frame, when he gets the clearest view of God. Now mine eye seeth thee. It's a glorious thing to get a view of God, and something that every one of us should desire. Part of the work of a communion season, that the Lord sets himself before us. We have an opportunity there, we have an offer there, and this was his best time, and we see that it led to an abasement of himself. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent. So that's what we are to seek for ourselves, and therefore what we want to think about is that we are to abase ourselves as Job did. We are to abase ourselves as he did. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. We are to abase ourselves as he did. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think of three things in this connection. And first, to note that there are degrees of communion with God. Degrees of communion. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. We know he was a man who, in one sense, was in close communion with God before, but now he's advanced to a much higher degree. So there are degrees of communion with God. And then secondly, we want to notice that those afar off, comparatively speaking, as he would regard himself as one who had been afar off, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, those afar off fall into many errors, fall into many mistakes of doctrine, many false views. That would apply to him. When he was afar off, he had false views concerning God and concerning himself, relatively false compared to what he now has, and that applies to his friends as well. So those afar off have false views. And then thirdly, that those that are near to God abase themselves. That the effect of coming near to God, the effect of advancing in a communion with God, is that it leads to abasement. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent. So these three things. Firstly then, that there are degrees of communion with God. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Well, as we've said, Job was by no means a stranger to God, as one might suppose if we knew nothing else about him but these words here. We're told at the beginning of the book that he was one that feared God and eschewed evil, and indeed was eminent for godliness. My servant Job, in whom, in a way, the Lord boasted, hast thou considered my servant Job? And he was regarded in that way, both in heaven, in a sense, and on earth, a man of wisdom in spiritual matters and in natural matters, and a man who set an eminent example of godliness, and he was so regarded by those around him. And he speaks of the former times when people waited for his counsel, and when the words came from him they kept silence, that they accepted his counsel, that they had nothing to add, because their wisdom could not match his wisdom. And that's how it had been with him before. But now that he's got a closer view of God, he, in a way, sets all that aside. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. That was seemed now, in comparison, merely to be a report compared with that immediate view of God that he presently had. Not that he exactly renounced what he had before. He's not setting it aside. It wasn't false knowledge. It's not as though he had a false view of God, and now he had a true view, but it was less full, less accurate, less affected him less. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. The difference between hearing about a foreign country and going there, hearing about such a person and meeting him. He felt like a man who'd only been hearing about God up till now, but now he was seeing his glory. So the further degree of acquaintance with God gives him much greater certainty in these matters. Mine eye seeth thee. So we know when we see something with the eye, this gives us far more information, I suppose we would say, than we can get by hearing. We hear things, we try to picture them perhaps in our minds, try to retain the information, but it doesn't affect us in anything like the same way as a sight does. There are people that we never met in the world, and we realize when other people endeavor to describe them that in a way they're indescribable people, that those who didn't meet them will never really know what they were like. We have such things in the world, how much more in this matter of God himself. So we see that there are degrees of communion with God. There are higher degrees. And we're not to think that we have attained. And that's the use that we want to make of this particular matter. We want to apply it to ourselves. And it's both a warning to us, but also an exhortation to advance in the knowledge of God, to advance in communion with God. If this man, if even this man, was able to advance, one who is so eminent for godliness, but now, looking back on his former life, by comparison with the present, as it were, the voice of God speaking to him from heaven, when he compares the two, it's as a comparison of hearing and sight. Well, if he can advance in that way, then we should not think that we ourselves have attained in spiritual matters. And perhaps there are those among us who haven't even begun in this, who really are strangers to God. It's been they've never got beyond the hearing. They've never begun that matter of communion with God or even looking upon him in any way at all. God has never shined in their heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They do not have that knowledge of God. And others, it may be, that do have that knowledge. And that's very precious knowledge indeed. So that one thing that is needful, the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him as he truly is. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And yet, a man may have got that knowledge, or been granted that knowledge, and yet not be advancing, or even going back, resting upon it, and not desiring to progress in the things of God. He may have a root of the matter in his soul, and yet be returning in a way to too much of a worldly spirit. And we have many examples in Scripture of this sort of thing to warn us. Of course, and Job, in a way, is such an example. We know that it wasn't any particular sin that he committed that brought all these troubles upon him. That's one of the lessons of the book. But at the same time, in the course of the discussion with his friends, it becomes apparent that his spiritual state is not what it should have been. And unwise words break forth from his lips. And we see then the injury that he was doing himself in that way, and the lack of understanding that resulted from that, and the injury that he does to his friends as well, although when it comes to judging between them, as we see here, the Lord commends Job over against his friends. Verse 7, "Ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." There's more of the right on Job's side than there is on theirs, and yet both of them are reproved, both parties are reproved in the matter. And we see that it's a dangerous thing to stall in religion, and not to be going forward, or at least desiring to go forward. We have a very prominent example of that in the New Testament with the Apostle Peter, who stands there as a beacon before us, as one who in one way had attained to a height with his confession of Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that's a great thing to attain to, that knowledge of who Jesus of Nazareth truly is, to know that the man, Christ Jesus, as the Christ, the Messiah, and as the Son of the living God, and as the one who's to be followed. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." It's a very great thing to attain to that. And yet, as we know, that Peter, at the at the end of Christ's life, towards the end of Christ's life, was in a state where he was not listening to the words that Christ was giving him in warning, and was presuming in various regards, and was not following Christ with the closeness that he should have done. Mark tells us he followed afar off. He followed afar off, of course, that's speaking outwardly. He followed outwardly at a distance, but it gives us it's a figurative picture of what has happened spiritually as well. He was following far off spiritually too, and that that Christ allowed him to fall for that very reason, that he might learn his lesson, that he might in a way learn it on behalf of the church, that it might be a lesson to us too of the danger of lukewarmness in religion, or of not having a present zeal in the things of God. We have other examples as well. We want to mention these examples again in due course, but you think of the Corinthians, and they were a people who were not advancing in the things of God, the Corinthian church. Paul reproves them. He says he had to speak to them not as spiritual, which is how he would desire to speak to them, not as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ at church. And there were divisions among them, and there was sin in their midst, and yet they thought highly of themselves, and they had, the Lord had given them many things. He's not saying that they were not Christians, true Christians. They were babes in Christ. They were safe in that way. But at the same time, they were not advancing in the things of God as they should have been. And this was leading, the root of many problems among them. And the same with the Hebrews. Again, they were approved in the same way. At the time in the epistle to the Hebrews, that when they should have been teachers, because as people who had a good understanding of the Old Testament, I suppose that's why they should have been teachers. They had great advantages over the Gentiles. They didn't have to learn the scriptures in the same way. They didn't have to begin at the low level that I suppose many of the Gentiles had to begin at. They should have been teachers, and teachers were needed in the church. But at the time when they should have been teachers, they had need to be reminded themselves of the first principles of the oracles of God. They had need of milk and not of strong meat. And that was part of their danger. Their danger especially was that of conforming to the pressure, the persecution of the Jews. So it put them in a dangerous position, following afar off. So they're not seeking to advance in the things of God. Well, it's not then without danger, this matter. To be at a distance, we may be safe, as it were, eternally. You may not be safe eternally. You may not have made your calling and your election sure, but you may be safe eternally, and yet at the same time, there may be a negligence there, a neglect of the things of God. And here's a verse then to spur you on. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And this is one of the great purposes, surely, of a communion season, of a communion, of the Lord's Supper, is to stir us up in these matters. That we should, it's an opportunity. We have many services. We have the Lord's Supper itself, and the commemoration of that, of the death of Christ, and our thoughts particularly directed to the sufferings of Christ and to the glory that should follow. And the purpose of it and the end of it is to strengthen and to stir up the people of God, and that Christ should evidently be set forth crucified before others. That there might be a religious blessing. And let that then be a desire in the heart of every one of us. That the Lord would give us views of himself to some extent, corresponding to what Job himself had here. Now mine eye seeth thee. Much clearer views in spiritual things. We polish our spectacles to try and get the improve our sight. We get to so that we can see more clearly and more distinctly. And when we see more clearly, one of the things we find in the world is that it looks more beautiful. We can see there's more interesting, and there's more wonder there. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's a blessed thing to behold the light. And that's true in spiritual things as well. True in natural things. The more clearly we can see, the better. And the safer we are. When we can't see clearly, we lay ourselves open to all sorts of dangers. But when we can see clearly, we can avoid these things. Well, all this is true in spiritual matters as well. And what we're desiring is clear views of Christ. Clear views of why he came into this world and why he must die for sin, and clear views of the greatness of his sufferings and of the greatness of his love, the power of his resurrection, clear views of him now at the right hand of God and of his purposes for his church, and therefore of the duty that he lays upon his people, and to feel the burden and the weight of these things upon our souls, impelling us in the path of duty to run in the way of God's commandments. We have an example of a man who attained exceedingly highly in religion, the Apostle Paul himself, and yet he says along these lines, when he said it all, what is his purpose? He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but he's desiring that he might apprehend that, or lay hold of that, lay hold of the prize for which he himself had been apprehended by Christ. He's a man still seeking after something, seeking after the prize. And it's the prize of the knowledge of Christ. That's the thing that he desires above everything, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. That's the knowledge that he's speaking as a man, as if he hadn't begun to attain to these things, that I might know him. And yet he knew Christ, we'd say, better than anyone. And yet, compared with what he saw in Christ, he felt as if he were ignorant in these things. And there was a knowledge, a depth of knowledge far beyond what even he had attained to. Yet the power of his resurrection, the power of the life of Christ might be felt in his own life. And the fellowship of his sufferings, the closeness, the readiness to suffer, an actual suffering on behalf of Christ brought between him and Christ, the closeness of spirit, be made conformable unto his death, in the denying of himself, esteeming himself as nothing, abhorring himself, and repenting in dust and ashes. So this is the first thing we wanted to consider then, that there are degrees of communion with God. But secondly, we want to see that those who are afar off have many false views. We mentioned some of these examples of people in Scripture who are far off, but if we think in the first instance of Job and his friends in that way, they were afar off, comparatively speaking, and we see that Job had various false views, and one of these false views was that he had too low a view of God. His view of God, in a way, had become dim, or somewhat even debased, one might say, and too high a view of himself going with that, as if he were, to some extent, raised up, if not towards an equality, at least able to debate with God. And he speaks in those terms. Says that if he might appear before him, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. and understand what he would say unto me. He speaks in this way of God. This is when when God is as by the hearing of the ear to him at a distance. And he's thinking of God in that way. So if he would appear, then he could present his reasons to God. But when God does appear, we see how different it is. Now mine eyes hear thee, wherefore I abhor myself. We hear nothing about these reasons when God truly appears to him. So his view of God was too low, his own view of himself and of his integrity was too high. Yes, he did have a certain integrity, but not an integrity that could stand before God, a God who charges his angels with folly. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We cannot stand before him other than in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our own righteousness cannot stand before him, but that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, can stand. And with these two things, too low a view of God and too high a view of himself, he had too low a view of his friends and too disdainful a view of his friends. And he didn't treat them well. Or didn't treat them in the way that he should have done. Mock on, he says to them, and things of this sort. No doubt that ye are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Well, this is not an honourable way to treat his fellow believers, but they are guilty in exactly the same way. They too were at a distance, were the guilty of exactly the same things. That their view of God was too low. Their view of God, particularly with regard to his dealings with Job. They thought in a way that God was even such a one as themselves. And that he couldn't deal with one of his creatures, one of his part of his human creation, in the way that he dealt with Job, unless there was some particular sin. They didn't understand the height of the purposes of God. His ways are higher than our ways. They brought God down in their thoughts, and they thought made too much of themselves in the same way. They thought that they had an understanding far beyond what they did have. They were ignorant in that matter, and they disdained Job, just as he disdained them and spoke ill of them, so they disdained him. They thought he must be some sort of hypocrite. There must be some dark sin hidden in his heart, or some unbelief that God would deal with him in such a way. So the effect of the distance from God for both parties was to set them at loggerheads and hold their souls back from communion. Neither party was understanding the events in providence. Why these things had happened to Job. And when we think of others who are at a distance, I think we find the same features generally. We think of Peter. Well, what was his state of heart when he was at a distance from Christ? His view of God was too low as well. He wasn't he didn't understand the purposes of God at that stage. He didn't understand God's purpose with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of the sufferings that were coming upon Christ. He was still of that mind, really, that he'd been at when Christ reproved him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he said, this shall not be this far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." He still thought that somehow these sufferings should be avoided. And he wasn't listening to the warnings that he was receiving. And he wasn't regarding Christ, if we may say, he wasn't regarding Christ as it were to be credited, what he was saying. This day, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Explicitly told these things, and yet he didn't receive them. His view of the word of God was too low. And his view of himself was too high. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He was confident that he would stand. Others might not stand, but one thing he was sure of, and that was that he would stand. Well, he thought too much of himself. He didn't know the treachery of the human heart. He that trusted his own heart is a fool. And he thought too little of his brethren as well, as comes from that. Their feet would slide before his did. So we see when one is at a distance from God, that these sorts of religious errors develop. And we mentioned the Corinthians. And again, you can see the same sort of thing there. It was a church very much honoured by God in one way. The abundance of the spiritual blessings, the spiritual gifts that were bestowed upon them. And we're told that they became puffed up as a result. They were puffed up, and they had divisions, and they had sin. There were some saying that they were of Paul, and some of Apollos, and some of Cephas, and some of Christ. There were divisions among them. And they had a man in their midst who had committed a sin that was not so much as named among the Gentiles. And Paul says that you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. They should have mourned. But instead they regarded their religious state as very high, and they disregarded this sin. They allowed the man to carry on in this open sin in their midst, flattering themselves that they disregarded the sin, that nevertheless their spiritual state was eminent. So people who were not as near to God as they thought they were, who were too far off. And this was, it was affecting the church. The divisions were a consequence of that. A consequence of their distance from God was they were divided among themselves, and the consequence of their distance from God was that they did not have a due sense of sin in their midst. And where there's a carelessness with regard to sin, well, this can spread, this can eat. Consider thyself, lest thou be tempted also. See, one accepted sinner, can soon draw many other people in and gather a party together. And the world will generally be on the side of the sinner. And the worldly people in the church will be on the side of the sinner. And in this way a party rapidly develops in the church. So the Corinthians, they thought that all was well with them, but they were at a distance and they had many false views. And the Hebrews likewise. And their view of Christ was too low. That's what Paul endeavours to instruct them in. That they thought indeed that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah, but they didn't understand. They hadn't started to understand the fullness of the Old Testament. They didn't understand, in particular, that Christ was the priest. They were part of the temptation, not the pressure that they were under from the Jews, was one of conforming to Judaism, because of the argument that the Jews had a priest, they had a high priest, and the Christians didn't, and therefore we're better than you. We've got these things that you haven't got. But the reason that the Hebrews were vulnerable to that argument, or susceptible to that argument, was because they didn't understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And they didn't understand who Christ was in his fullness. And they should have been advancing in these things. They should have been teachers. And Paul has to prepare them even before he can tell them. Says before he can tell them about Melchizedek, he's got to tell them about other things, because they're not ready yet for the strong meat that they need concerning Melchizedek. They've got to have the milk first, have the first principle, and this was weakening them, so that they were more likely to conform. And Paul elsewhere speaks of the danger of a root of bitterness. There seemed to have been divisions among them, follow after peace with all men and holiness, he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. And he warns of the danger of a root of bitterness springing up among them, whereby many be defiled. So that's the effect. Persecution often has that effect that it brings divisions with it. Some conform more than others, and they become divided among themselves. So these are people at a distance. And we have other examples to pick on in the New Testament. You come to the churches in the Revelation, the epistles to the churches in Revelation, and likewise. And they think well of themselves, but the church in Ephesus, it had left its first love. The church in Pergamos had those that held the doctrine of Balaam. There were good things there, but they had also those that held the doctrine of Balaam, and the church at Thyatira was suffering that woman Jezebel to preach and to giving out that she was a prophetess. So those churches, again, they commended themselves, they were commending themselves for their state without realizing these grievous troubles that had come in among them. Leaving their first love, the danger of the candlestick being taken away. So we see that to a distance from God and a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ is a dangerous thing. It's not a safe thing. It's not something that we may leave for a while. There may be other things in life that we feel we ought to do, but if we let them slide for the time being, no great harm will come, so we think. But not in this matter, because, apart from anything else, there's Satan. And Satan is watching and seeing, as it were, seeing who is pressing forward in the things of God, and who is a sluggard. And he has purposes. They're just as the lion is trying to separate off the weak. It doesn't go after the strong generally. It tries to break up the flock or the herd and pick off one of the weak ones. And that's exactly what Satan is doing. He goes for the easiest victim, and he sees these people, and he forms some plan as to how he may injure them. And through them, as he hopes, to injure others. So we were hearing this morning about injuring Adam through Eve. That's the way Satan thinks. So whether those far off from Christ, they're not only a danger to themselves, but are a danger to others also. And I think I don't need to remind you of the divided state of the church at present. And thinking more widely and more narrowly, and the effect that this disease has had among us, and the many different opinions that there now are. And I think I don't need to say any more than that to see the applicability of being far off from God and divisions coming as a result. So let us move on then to the third thing, which is that when they come near to God, they abase themselves. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He abhorred himself, or he rejected himself, literally, and he groaned, repented, or he groaned. I reject myself and I groan, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And the effect of his eye seeing God was that now that low view of God that he'd had before vanished away. And it's the greatness of God. As we mentioned at the beginning, the omnipotence of God, that he had all power, as we have it, that I know that thou canst do everything, the omnipotence of God, and the omniscience of God, that no thought can be withholden from thee. A God of all power, a God of all knowledge, a God, therefore, who sees the sins of his people, who knows them through and through, from whom nothing is hidden, and a God who has wonderful things, to teach his people things wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou me. Declare thou unto me. He's desiring that God would instruct him. And that's the spirit that a man should be in, desiring instruction from God. Open my mouth wide and I will fill it. A hunger for knowledge, a seeking after the knowledge that God is ready to bestow. A going to the word of God prayerfully and to the means of grace. Desiring to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So this is the effect of drawing near to God, truly drawing near to God. Much higher views of God. Much higher views of the Son of God. The glory, the Lord of glory. To see him in his glory, to get some sense of that upon our souls, to get some sense of his nearness and his love, the strength of his love and the desire that he has for the perfection of his people, to feel that and to be strengthened and enabled by it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This great strength in Christ, the power of his resurrection, great strength there. Well, Job got something of that, and the effect of this was to abase him. I abhor myself. Before, in a way, he'd been the centre of his thoughts, or too much the centre of his thoughts, his own integrity. But now he abandons that. Now he's seen true wisdom in God. He thinks less of himself. Now that the Christian's seen true wisdom in Christ, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him. What wisdom do we have by comparison? If any man think if he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to. Abandon these thoughts, the thoughts of self. The heart throws them out and Satan puts them there doubtless. But they're in vain, vain thoughts. They're to be cast away. It's not thoughts of self, but thoughts of him. Thoughts of God, thoughts of Christ. Abasing thoughts, humbling thoughts. If he thinks about himself, when Paul thought of himself, if he was forced to think of himself, he'd rather think of himself, as it were, as a worthless sinner. He wouldn't think of himself as, when he was obliged to present himself as an apostle, he is full of apologies in the matter. You've compelled me in the matter. It was not natural to Paul, in a way, to think of himself like that. He thought he preferred to think of himself in the lowest way possible. That was what was most healthy for the soul. The lower the views that we have of ourselves, the more realistic we are. The heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The weakness, the inclination to sin, the flesh lusting against the spirit, to know these things, to feel these things, to feel our need of being kept and upheld and helped in every duty, having no sufficiency of ourselves, but finding our sufficiency in him. So he had clearer views of God, high views of God, and low views of himself, and therefore better views of others. If we have low views of self, well, our views of others will be different. The lower we think of ourselves, well, we don't then think of others as lower than ourselves. If we think of ourselves as the lowest, less than the least of all saints, the chief of sinners. It says in Corinthians, speaks of those that measuring themselves by themselves, they are not wise, measuring themselves with one another. That's the spirit that is spoken of with the beam and the mote. You see the mote the mote in your brother's eye, oblivious to the beam in your own eye. through measuring yourselves by yourselves, one by another, comparing yourself with others. But if we compare ourselves with God, if we compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, then these things are gone. Well, we may indeed see the mote, or more than the mote, in our brother's eye, but we're conscious also of the beam in our own eye. And we go about the removing of these things in a very different way. First cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see more clearly to take the mote out of thy brother's eye. And we desire to do that, but desire to do it in a very different spirit, and very likely with far more effect than when we're going around with the beam in our own eye. So it's this humbling view of ourselves that we're to be seeking, and that itself comes from a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ and a high view of God. And the effect of this, as we've said, is in Job's case at least, is a reconciliation with his friends. Their long arguments are forgotten. He prays for them. And verse 10, the Lord turned back the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. And there's a reconciliation between them, who'd been at variance. And that's what they view, that's what God is going to do with all his people. There'll be a reconciliation. The watchman shall see eye to eye when the Lord bringeth again Zion. And it's an ongoing state of heart for him. I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. That's his new habit, his new clothing, dust and ashes. Going around in a lowly state of heart, esteeming others better than himself, esteeming Christ, desiring the good of others, desiring their well-being, desiring their spiritual good. So it was with Paul. He endured all things for the sake of the elect. That was it. That was his motivation, the building up of the church. Had the love that he had to these people, the prayer that he had for them. It's a very different thing when we love others, when we endeavour to love others. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. We look at them with very different eyes when we're truly seeking their good, truly seeking their good. And we set about the matter of helping them, whether it's in outward things or in spiritual things, in a very different way. So there's not the anger, resentment, pride, injured feelings, as it were, otherwise coming out of conflict. As we see with Job and his friends, they offended one another. They became angry with one another. And the arguments fall on deaf ears when that's the case. But when they're reconciled to God, they're quickly reconciled to one another as well. Well, what about yourself in these matters? Are you afar off in some sense or other? Are you afar off in the absolute sense of being a stranger to God? You too can say you've heard of him by the hearing of the ear, you've heard of him in the Bible, but has your eye seen him? Let that be the desire of your heart, that the Lord would speak to your soul, that he would open your understanding, that he would reveal his Son in you. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. It'll be the same effect in that way, a self-abhorrence. There's too much pride. Is that not what stands in the way? Some secret sin, something that cannot be yielded up, that stands in the way of the true knowledge of God. And others that have that knowledge and yet are not advancing. But we're to be advancing in the kingdom. Every one of us. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. desiring to increase in the knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of Christ himself and the knowledge of duty and the obedience, the understanding the sinfulness of our hearts and the reason we have to distrust our own hearts and trying to understand better the paths that Satan takes, perhaps again and again, entangling us again and again in the same way, and because we never trouble to think about these things, we fall into the same snare or the same trap again and again. And as that man requiring forgiveness, not just the 7 times, but the 70 times 7, and having to use these same verses of Scripture again and again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, to engage in these matters, it's a costly business, the pursuit of holiness. Denying himself and taking up the cross. It's a hard, a painful work. Well, that's the way to the closeness, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let us recognize the danger of being at a distance. It does open the door to many snares and misunderstandings, and being puffed up with thinking that we understand things, and it's not the one who's with knowledge. But if any man love God, the same also is known of him. That's the thing. It's not the knowledge. It's not the knowledge of things. It's the knowledge of God and the love of God. Seek that, and beware of the danger of backsliding, and high views of Christ. Oh, we must regard him, and we're not going to have high views of Christ unless our thoughts are upon Christ and our hearts are upon Christ, towards Christ. I set the Lord all the way before me to be in communion with. John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Is your fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ? And then we have a right regard to our fellow men and the kingdom, the church. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Well, that's the regard that we're to have to his church and his people. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. And well, we're not to destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let us have low views of these things in comparison to the love that Christ bears to his people. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to receive thy word with meekness, and may we learn from it as those that are greatly in need of instruction. Take away the hardness of our hearts. Grant a heart of flesh. May we be learning to go softly all our days, to acknowledge our doings which are not good in this world. And we pray each one that we might being able to look into our own hearts and see what is amiss there. May we have thy Holy Spirit enabling us so to do. We pray for thy blessing on the work of the communion season and on the day of self-examination on the morrow, that it might be profitable to us all and other days lying ahead. Help us to thank thee for these occasions, which we've been kept for a long period of time, and may we see that they are precious. May we love the company of the people of God. May we desire views of Christ, to see the King in his beauty, the land that is very far off. Give us a broken and contrite heart, each one, that thou wilt not despise, and help us now to sing to thy praise, and wash away our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 73 and at verse 25. Psalm 73 and at verse 25. Whom have I in the heavens high? For thee, O Lord, alone. And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength, and portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee, for ever perish shall. Them that are whoring from thee go, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust, with all thy works I may declare abroad. These last four stanzas, Psalm 73 at verse 25. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone?
Whom have I in the heavens high?